We're going to read Psalm 46. Page 570, Psalm 46. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Em. If we've not yet met, my name's Sam Stevenson. I'm the student minister here at Christchurch Mayfair. And where do you turn in trouble? That's really the question that this psalm is inviting us to consider. Where do you turn in trouble? And the answer to that question really matters. It's the difference between anxiety and peace. It's the difference between despair and hope. Where do you turn in trouble? Why don't we pray? Ask for the Lord's help as we think about that question. Father, we thank you so much for this psalm that is before us this evening. Father, we need your help to understand it. But Lord, we would understand it so that we would see you more clearly, enthroned above the trouble and the chaos of this world. So give us eyes of faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was away for half term the other week, and only between a few moments of Kiddie Madness, got a chance to finish my book, which was this one, and it was very good. Recommend historical fiction set during World War I. And really, this book asks, where do you turn in trouble if you are the Prime Minister of England and World War I has just broken out? Where do you turn? Where do you turn? You're at the head of the war cabinet as a war that you never wanted, that was meant to be over quickly, descends into a bloody stalemate. As a generation of young men cheerfully turn up at the recruiting offices, cheerfully sign up, only for one in eight of them never to return. As your allies from Australia and New Zealand join the fight, only for thousands of them to die on the beaches around Gallipoli. Where do you turn? In trouble. You want to turn somewhere, or you end up in despair. And history suggests that this particular Prime Minister, Herbert Asquith, turns to an extramarital affair. In one letter, he writes this to his mistress. He says, "My own darling, I had a very healing hour and a half with you and feel far happier than 24 hours ago I thought would ever be possible. It may not be wise to be so dependent, to stand or fall entirely by one person, but it is too late now to make these calculations." Where do you turn in trouble to avoid despair? Well, he turned to his mistress. But where do you turn? This psalm, I don't know if you noticed as it was read, it's very honest about the troubles of our world. There's no escapism here. And that's appropriate, I think, on a day of remembrance. Escapism is about running from reality. Remembrance is about looking reality squarely in the face. As Humphrey said just now, war is horrible. And on Remembrance Sunday, we remember. We don't look away from that. We remember with gratitude the sacrifice of those who fought for our freedom. We will remember them. But how do you remember and not despair at all that's wrong with our world? Where can we turn in trouble? This psalm invites us to turn to God. God is our refuge and our strength. Famous words, wonderful words, but words that we need to hear and internalize if we're going to look at the troubles of this world and not despair. Turn to God in trouble. That's the message of this psalm. Why do that? Well, I think there are three reasons given in the psalm. Turn to God in trouble because he's present to help. Turn to God in trouble because his kingdom is secure. Turn to God in trouble because his authority brings peace. Turn to him. Turn to him. We'll work through it like that. So firstly then, turn to God because he's present to help. He's present to help. The sons of Korah, named at the top of this psalm, wrote this psalm, and they wrote this little cluster of psalms at the beginning of book two. And their songs so far have been all in a minor key. They've been oppressed by enemies. Their soul has been in anguish, crying out, where is God? Where is he? Psalm 46, God is front and center. The psalm begins with God, sets him before us. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He's the one we turn to in trouble. He's present to help. And different sort of words used of him. He's our refuge. Refuge is where you run to be safe. God is that for us. He's our nuclear bunker, if you like, where no matter what happens outside, you're safe. You're safe if you're with him. He's our refuge. But he's not just our refuge. He's our strength. He's the one who fights for us. He's the cavalry coming over the hill. If you've seen the second Lord of the Rings film, he's both Helm's Deep and he's Gandalf riding over the hill on a white horse. If that reference means nothing to you, that's okay. Except with God, there's no need for him to come over the hill to be our help, because notice how he's described. He's already there at your side. He's an ever-present help. We can always run to him as a refuge. We can always count on his backup. I don't know about you. If I need help with my banking, I feel like I need to sort of set aside about half a day to actually sort of get through to somebody and get help, to get past the AI chatbot. It's always an AI chatbot, isn't it? You start with an AI chatbot. You sort of have to, you know, does this solve your problem? No. Does this solve your problem? No. Can I talk to a human? Yes, I want that. Sorry, no one can take your call right now. Do you want to call back? Well, no, because you probably won't do that. You have to really sort of set aside. It's pretty hard to get any help. So I was doing some research this week. I was dreaming of a better way. And stumbled across the Amex Centurion Black Card. It looks like this. Now, don't get too excited, because you can't apply for it. You have to be invited to have one of these. Apparently, there are only ever 10,000 people in the world allowed one of these, and you have to wait for someone who has one to die or to give it up. So you can't get one, but it's nice to dream, isn't it? So this is the Amex Centurion Black Card. And the thing about this card is it comes with a 24/7 concierge service. Right, so you need help, they pick up the phone. They answer right away, no matter whether it's the day or the night. Could you help me with this? Yes, Mr. Stevenson. Of course, Mr. Stevenson. No matter what it is. That's what God's help is like for us. He is exceptionally available to us. He is an ever-present help. He's present to help. And it is a wonderful thing to know this God as your God, who is exceedingly present to help you, who has adopted you into his family through Jesus, who has placed his spirit within you to be your helper. He's present to help. And we need that kind of serious help. We need that because the world is full of serious trouble, as the psalm goes on to tell us. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, what's going on here? Well, simply, the world is falling apart at the seams. What's going on here? God's ordered creation disintegrating and returning to chaos. This is the biggest disaster that language can capture. Mountains turning to jelly, the earth melting like butter, the seas roaring and foaming. It's a picture of the end of the world. And the point is that even then, in the most extreme circumstances imaginable, we will not fear. Because even then, God is our God. Even then, He is our refuge and our strength and an ever-present help. And the point is, if God can be our refuge and our strength then, in the actual apocalypse, then He can be our refuge and strength now, when life feels apocalyptic. This has been a season, I think, for some pretty horrendous natural disasters. The flooding in Valencia, hurricanes Helene and Milton in the States. Where do you turn when the streets of your city have been flooded by apocalyptic rain? Where do you turn when your home has been reduced to matchsticks? This psalm says, turn to the living, reigning God. Turn to Him when the bottom drops out of your world, when you lose a job, or you lose your health, or you lose a loved one. Turn to Him. The troubles of this world are very real. Christians aren't immune from them, but the God of the Bible is a refuge and strength for His people, and He's present to help. So turn to Him. That's the first thing. But secondly, turn to Him because His kingdom is secure. Turn to Him because His kingdom is secure. Verse 4, suddenly the scene changes. We leave the roaring, foaming waters of the sea and we find ourselves beside a very different body of water, the peaceful, still waters of a river flowing through God's city. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. See, again, it's a backdrop of chaos. God's city, totally unaffected. Its inhabitants dwelling in peace and in abundance and in joy. Now, we saw in the first verse this sort of terrifying chaos as creation crumbled. Here, the terrifying chaos seems to be coming from the nations. Verse 3, we saw the waters were roaring and foaming. Verse 6, the nations are in uproar. They're roaring. Humanity gathered together, wanting to rule the world without God. No, God. We're against your city. I had one of those conversations recently with someone more advanced in years than I, and just observing everything that seems wrong with the world at the moment. You know, the election result is terrible, and the budget, that's terrible, and the Conservatives, they were terrible, and economic prospects for younger people are terrible, and the war in Ukraine is terrible, and the war in the Middle East is terrible, and it's always uplifting, isn't it, to be part of a conversation like that. I don't know if you've been part of one, but it's hard to deny, isn't it, there's something there. Why is our world filled with trouble? The Bible's very realistic about that, and the Bible's answer is that our world is fundamentally broken. Things are not meant to be this way. God is the source of peace and order, but humanity is turned away from God. And so instead of peace and order, we have fighting and chaos. And yet in the midst of this world, there is a place of safety. There's a kingdom. The kingdom of God. And on one level, it's an invisible kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. the place where God dwells. But the kingdom of God, I think, also embodied in the church, an outpost of God's kingdom here in the midst of this world. And if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a citizen of this kingdom, then you are safe. That's the message of these verses. You are safe. Inside a British passport are these words. I'm sure there are similar words in other passports. I haven't got other passports. I just have a British one. But inside a British passport are these words: His Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires, in the name of His Majesty, all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. It's quite good, isn't it? You know, your passport gives you a certain degree of protection and help. If you're abroad and some disaster breaks out, you're entitled to help in the name of His Majesty the King. That's pretty good. But if you're a citizen of heaven, then you have absolute protection. If you're a citizen of heaven, you are safe. Do you know that? You have a God who is your Father, who can turn evil for your good. Do you know that? You have an inheritance in heaven that nobody can take for you. Do you know that? Even in death, we're safe as we just arrive at this heavenly city that's full of peace and joy. In a tumultuous world, here is safety. Where else can you find this kind of safety? In fact, even when hostility is directed against God's city, as it often is, this city is utterly secure. Verse 2, mountains fall. Verse 6, kingdoms fall. But verse 4, this city will not fall. Why? Because God is within her. His church faces many threats. Persecution as churches are closed in Nicaragua and pastors are imprisoned in North Korea and Christians are killed in northern Nigeria. Secularism, as Christianity is regarded as a moral outlier in modern society. Denominational collapse as the Church of England becomes untethered from its biblical moorings and assimilates with culture and loses its potency. But whatever happens with the Church of England, the Church in England is doing just fine. The city of God will not fall. It's not threatened. The kingdom of God always advances, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, but it's always going forward. Nothing can stop it. His kingdom is secure. It's unthreatened. And to be a citizen of this kingdom is to be safe. Do you realize how secure you are in Christ? Do you realize how unshakable is the kingdom that you belong to? His kingdom is secure. Where else would you turn in trouble? Let me just very briefly just name three directions that we might be tempted to turn if we're not going to turn to God. Where might we turn? Well, we might be tempted to turn in. We might be tempted to turn in. That's self-reliance. Oh, it's okay. The waves might break, but I'll ride them out. You know, my adaptability, my earning potential, my education, it'll be enough. I'll be okay. But there are problems with that, right? Because, well, in particular, this psalm wants us to know that there are forces of darkness and chaos out there that are just simply too big for you. There are waves that will swamp you and you will drown. And you cannot control the world. In fact, you can't even control your little corner of the world. Try as you might. No, only this kingdom is secure. So we might be tempted to turn in, or we might be tempted to turn out. We look to something external to us. It's okay, because I can look over there and see my government. Perhaps some in the US this week thinking, it's going to be okay, my candidate has won, and they're going to sort everything out. Ha ha ha. Will they really? Will they really? Or it's okay because I can look over there and I can see my bank balance and it's got a lot of zeros on it and actually it's going to be okay because they'll see me through. But what if the markets fail and those numbers just evaporate? Or we look over there and we say it's okay because it's going to be okay because I've got him, I've got her, I've got them. And it's okay. The bank of mum and dad will underwrite me. It's going to be all right. I'll get by with a little help from my friends. It's going to be okay. But you don't have to go on for long before you realize actually people let you down. Only God's kingdom is secure. So we might turn in, we might turn out, or we might be tempted just to turn away. Escapism. I'm just gonna escape for a bit. I'm just gonna dive into something else. Okay, you know, there are some pretty toxic forms of escapism out there, I think. You know, addictions of various kinds, alcohol, shopping, substances, food, overwork, pursuing an extramarital affair. There are some maybe less toxic ways of escaping. You've been binge-watching the latest BBC drama or sort of vanquishing goblins in some virtual reality game that you've become hooked on, or entering the maze of the YouTube algorithm and just gobbling down whatever the next video they spit out for you is. And you just ignore the world outside. And after, for a short time, you might feel secure as you just forget reality. But actually, has that helped? Are you any better off? No. Of course not. And this psalm wants us not to turn in or out or away, but to turn upwards. To turn upwards to God, to his kingdom that is utterly secure. No matter what is thrown at this city. Verse 2, mountains fall. Verse 6, kingdoms fall. Verse 5, this city will not fall. Turn to God. And turn to God finally, thirdly, because his authority brings peace. Turn to God not just as a refuge, but as your strength. God doesn't just create a bunker for us to hide in. He actually can do something about the chaos that fills our world. In fact, it's easy for him. Look at verse 6. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. That is the Lord's decisive blow in this psalm. He speaks, the battle is won. That is how simple it is for God to put an end to the chaos of our world. His authority brings peace. And this psalm invites us to gaze on the authority of God. Come and see. Have a look at the authority of God. Verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God will bring peace. His authority brings peace. But how do you make war cease? Topical question, isn't it? If you could come up with an easy answer to that, I think there's some jobs in government that might be interested in. How do you end a conflict like those raging in Ukraine or in the Middle East? You don't have to read much news to know that it's very difficult. Experts in international relations would say you either have to fight your way out or you negotiate your way out. But there's problems with both of those. The trouble with fighting your way out is that you need overwhelming firepower that the enemy doesn't have, and in modern warfare, that doesn't seem an option. No one side has the firepower to overwhelm the other, and so these wars just rumble on, and mercifully, no one wants to press the nuclear button. But along the way, enormous sacrifices made in human lives, and we will remember them. But on the other hand, you try and negotiate your way out. I mean, you send in diplomats, you send in peacekeepers, you invoke United Nations charters, and that's better. That's a better way. At least it's peaceful. But the trouble with diplomacy is who actually has the authority to police the world? Countries have tried, haven't they, to be the global policeman. And that generally hasn't gone well. Who has the authority to get two sides to sit down and make concessions to each other? This psalm wants to point us to God. And especially to his judgment at the end of time. He will make war cease. His authority is the only way to peace. He alone has the superior power. Proud, warmongering nations subdued. Verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done.
The desolations he has brought on the earth. The weapons of war taken away. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. One day there will be no more missiles and no more drones and no more nuclear warheads. Just peace. He alone has the power and he alone has the authority. These verses, be still and know that I am God. Possibly up there, I think, with one of the most misquoted verses of the Bible, often quoted to encourage Christians to slow down and go on retreat and seek God in the silence, and which is a great thing to do, but I don't think is what these verses are saying. In context, be still and know that I am God. This is God's rebuke to warring nations. He speaks to warring nations as a dog owner might speak to a naughty puppy. Down. Down. Enough. Stop. Recognize me, your master. Stop your raging and acknowledge me as God. Only God has the authority to do that. And on the day when he stands up in judgment, nobody will say, who are you to tell me to stop my fight? Who are you to intervene in my conflicts? No, this is God. And he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. He will not endure human rebellion and the suffering that it causes forever. He will stand up in judgment and he will bring peace. And the invitation for us is to come and see. Come and see with eyes of faith what the Lord will do. Come and see the peace he will bring. Come and see how total his victory will be when the warring nations of the earth are subdued and their tanks and their guns burn and God's glory is all that remains. Come and see, but come and see too what the Lord is doing. Because in the church, something remarkable is happening. Former foes are laying down their weapons, embracing each other and calling each other brother or sister. Some may know this man, Jack Sara. He's a Palestinian man born in Jerusalem, and in his younger years was a member of a radical group fighting for a Palestinian state. But I heard him speak at a conference a few years back, and he spoke about how he came to submit to Jesus and how that enabled peace and reconciliation with those from a Jewish background. And he spoke about his church in Jerusalem, where Palestinian and Jewish Christians worship Jesus together side by side. And he's one contributor to an hour-long documentary called Peacemakers, full of similar stories. You can watch it for free online. Only God's authority can bring that kind of peace, to create this community made up of people who care for each other, who encourage each other in the midst of hardship. You can trust this God. You're safe in his kingdom. He's a refuge for you. He can be your strength. He has the power not just to subdue nations to himself in the future, but hearts to himself now. And it might be that you're here, you're visiting us on this Remembrance Sunday, and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't call this God your God. You know in your heart, you're not yet a citizen of this kingdom. Can I urge you from this passage, be reconciled to God. Come and make peace with him today. The door is open to you. Lay down your opposition to him. Receive him today as your Savior and your Lord. He tells us here he will be exalted in the earth, either by defeating his enemies or by accepting their voluntary surrender, because his authority is the only way to peace. Come and be reconciled to him. Now, as we close, where do you turn? Where do you turn in trouble? Because this world's a scary place, isn't it? And it can feel overwhelming. Where do you turn to avoid despair? The message of this psalm is very simple. Turn to God. Turn to God. Turn to him. Don't turn in. Don't rely on your own ingenuity. Don't try and fight the world's problems. They're too big for you to fight on your own. Don't turn out. The world is insecure, and all other sources of help can fail us. Markets can fail, and governments can disappoint and collapse. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. Escapism is always a temptation for us. Put on Netflix and just forget about the troubles of the world. But where does that get you? You can't just live in unreality forever. No, turn upwards. Turn to God in trouble. When you feel weak with an exam on the horizon, pray, Lord, would you be my strength? When you feel unsafe as you walk home after dark and the night's closing in, Lord, would you keep me safe? When your thoughts are consumed by that project at work that just feels overwhelming, Lord, would you overwhelm me instead with who you are? Help me to see you clearly. I read this week a remarkable letter from a serving soldier from Company Sergeant Major James Milne, writing from the trenches in 1918. Here's an example of a man who turned to God in trouble. He writes this, "My own beloved wife, I do not know how to start this letter. The circumstances are different from any under which I ever wrote before. I'm not to post it, but will leave it in my pocket. If anything happens to me, someone will perhaps post it. We're going over the top this afternoon, and only God in heaven knows who will come out of it alive. I'm in his hands, and whatever happens, I will look to him in this world and the world to come. If I'm called, my regret is that I leave you and my bands. I go to him with your dear face, the last vision on earth I shall see, and your name upon my lips, you, the best of women. You will look after my darling bands for me and tell them how their daddy died. Oh, how I love you all. And as I sit here waiting, I wonder what you're doing at home. I must not do that. It's hard enough sitting, waiting. We may move at any minute. When this reaches you, for me, there will be no more war, only eternal peace and waiting for you." There's a man who turned to God in trouble. Wonderfully, he actually survived the war, was reunited with his family. But he knew where to turn in trouble. Do you? Where will you turn? This psalm says, look upwards. Look beyond the troubles of this world to the God who sits enthroned above. He is the Lord Almighty. He's our refuge, he's our strength, and ever-present help in trouble. As the chorus says to us, the Lord Almighty is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Should we pray together? Father, we thank you for this psalm and the vision of you that it gives us. We thank you, Father, that you sit enthroned above the chaos of this world. Your kingdom is secure no matter what happens in the chaos of this life. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to bring peace. Your authority will do that. Lord, help us to turn to you in trouble. Help us to make that our instinct, to turn to you. When life feels overwhelming and out of our control, to turn to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.